podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this house. We thank you for everyone in this house. Please be with those who are unable to be with us, Lord, whether it be through sickness, travels, this virus, Lord. Please bring everybody back to you. Just please be with Chad as he brings the message and the band as they bring the message through song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing out there today? We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to start with Holy is the Lord. And if you would stand with us as we sing, if you're able.
Comes from Christian Standard. Go and sin no more. John 8 tells of an unnamed woman caught in adultery. The Jewish leaders presented the woman to Jesus and asked what he considered an appropriate punishment. There is little doubt the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had already condemned this sinner. By presenting her before Jesus, they sought to expose how his compassion stood at odds with the law of Moses. Without realizing it, they brought the guilty one before God's anointed judge of all mankind. Jesus spoke first to the accusers by confronting them with the universal human condition of sin. He allowed that shame before God to sink in, causing every sinner in that crowd to eventually abandon their quest to unleash self-righteous anger on their fellow sinner, the adulterous woman. Finally, Jesus spoke to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This was not the day for Jesus to judge. It was a day of grace. But this will not always be Christ's response to sin. One day, Jesus will sit on his judgment seat, as every person who has ever lived stands before him, just like that woman. On that day, Jesus will exercise his authority as God's judge. He will acquit those who have surrendered to God's grace. He will condemn those who have rejected him. Today is not the day for Jesus to judge. It is a day of grace. As we partake of these emblems of his grace, let's remember what Jesus paid for our acquittal. His body, represented in this bread, was bruised in our place. Jesus received the condemnation in his flesh that we deserve. His blood, represented by the contents of the cup, was poured out in pain to take away the stain of sin and the agony of death in our lives. As you eat and as you drink, listen to Jesus say to you, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for you sending your Son, that you loved us that much, Lord. You sent your Son here to live that perfect life, become that perfect sacrifice, so that we may have forgiveness and be with you in heaven, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody? All right, before we get started, and as I get the PowerPoint up and running, let's go over some announcements that we have. Obviously, amazing news for Nancy Vega. You know, it's okay to make some noise. Why don't we clap for Nancy Vega? Maybe church, but we can make some noise in here. That's amazing. 110 days. Whew. I don't know if I've ever done anything for 110 days solid. So great job for her fighting, and great job for, you know, obviously the Lord was watching over her and going to bring her back to us. A couple other announcements that came across this morning. Carol Grove, she's at home dealing with diverticulitis. So please pray for her. She's going to fight that at home, and we all know she's strong, so she's going to be just fine, hopefully. Darlene Exposito, she is having gallstone removal surgery this morning at Heritage Valley. So pray for her as that goes smoothly and that she recovers well. Also, Rebecca, used to be Rebecca Raley, but I think they said Affleck is her last name, Rebecca Affleck now. She fell and hit her head. She lives in South Carolina. She is unconscious, intubated, and in the ICU at a South Carolina hospital. So please pray for Rebecca Affleck. Also, Carol Bollinger, she's home from the hospital after surgery. She had the hip surgery. She's doing very well. She wanted to thank everybody for the cards and all the prayers. Also, if anybody was here in Palestine a few days ago, at Rebecca and Market was an accident involving a FedEx employee. If you haven't seen that, haven't heard of it, let me tell you the story real quick. So, you know, the normal FedEx trucks, they can come out the side of the truck. Well, apparently This wasn't that guy's destiny that day. He had a box truck, kind of like a U-Haul, so it only opens in the back. Well, he was getting his boxes. He was parked where he's supposed to, getting his boxes out of the back, and a Ford F-150 wasn't paying attention and was going probably 25, 35 miles an hour and smashed in the back of him, hit him in the back of the truck, so kind of pinned him in, if you will. There was a huge fast response by emergency responders. I think we had him in the air in maybe 12 to 15 minutes. From my understanding, there was a little bit of time where he was fighting for his life, but they ended up stabilizing that, but they're not really sure about his legs. He might lose both legs. The reason I bring this to your attention, because I know, accidents happen all over. Chad, why don't you just talk about them all? The reason is because I was really just touched with this story. I don't know, it just broke my heart because this gentleman is married and has 7 children. He was a younger guy, and now he might not even have legs. Obviously, we have prosthetics and stuff, hopefully, but just really pray for this. His name was Brian Clark. So if you can add him, I didn't know that in the first service. I couldn't find his name right beforehand, but Brian told me it was Brian Clark is the guy's name. So please pray for him and his family. They got a call that day that they never expected. Thankfully, he's alive, but he's got a long road to recovery. Also, if I can draw your attention to the bulletin, I wanted to say thank you for all of your faithful giving that you guys continue to do, especially during this virus time. As you know, the youth, they weren't able to go to CIY, weren't able to go to camp. Camp closed down. So with your faithful giving to continue, we were able to get some things downstairs for the youth. It's not camp, but it's camp-like, some of the things. So I want to thank you guys so much for your faithful giving to allow us to get those things. And if you get a chance, go downstairs and take a look. It looks pretty different than what you might be used to. But also, with that being said, on the bulletin, you'll see that the youth center opens up at 6 o'clock now. It used to be 6:30. I know that if you bring your child for Wednesday nights, that's a half hour extra that you are going to be there, but that's okay. If you could just, if they want to come at 6, that way they have a little extra time to play with the games. We have a hang kind of every week. We can kind of create a camp-like environment, at least for a half or for an hour. So. Caring Hands Food Ministry, the stats are out. We helped 230 families, totaling 606 people, of which 206 were senior citizens. We had 25 new families, and that totaled 68 new people. So that's just fantastic. And the people that came through, they had a lot of smiles on their face. They got a lot of food. So thank you for everybody that came out. I think we had 4 or 5 youth that came out. It's great to see. So hopefully we can keep that going. And lastly, something I'm proud of is on here it says nursery. The nursery is now open. It will not be staffed. There won't be somebody there. So if you want to go down, you'd have to stay with your child. But through with Jonathan's help and Brian McLaughlin's help, a dream of mine was able to become true. I wanted to get audio down there. So now if anybody goes down into the nursery, you can stay down there. Actually, I don't see my wife up here, so she might be down there right now with Reese. Hey, honey. But you can hear it live. It's 100% live. Whatever's coming through these microphones are down in the nursery. So, or even if, you drank your water and it went down the wrong pipe, you just need a break, go down there, get a break, and you can hear everything live down there. So that's fantastic. I'm so glad that finally came through. Thank you, Jonathan and crew, for all making that happen. So today, as we get into today's message, I want to start with a question, and this is to just the men. Guys, have you ever, ever asked a woman when she's due? And she wasn't. Yeah, I think the average guy does this on average just once. Unfortunately, I'm above average when it comes to this. And we all have those moments, right? We all have those moments, because the problem is once our words are out there, they're just out there. So the good news is that God gave us all this button, the pause button, right? But what we really truly needed was this button, the rewind button, right? Because with the pause button, we can hit that pause button. I just can't. But what we all really truly need is the rewind button. So in order to get us all caught up, I want to have kind of a quick review of what we're going to be talking about today. So what we're going to be talking about today is quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And if you guys were able to listen online before we came back on Wednesdays, I did on the Midweek Connection, I did something about, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak. And, you know, so you might be like, Chad, why? Why are you going over this again? Well, I got a good response from it, so I wanted to take it deeper. Now, remember, whenever we decide to take something deeper, it gets more convicting. So James is blunt, and so, you know, I think that we're going to enjoy this, but, you know, just understand that as we go into this. We're going to take this a little deeper, because here's the thing. We all want the same thing. We all want to be heard, and we all want to be understood. And as you guys all know, words are powerful. Words are extraordinarily powerful. In fact, your life, my life, all of our lives have been shaped by the words that were spoken to us, the words that were spoken over us, or the words that were spoken about us. Words shaped our childhood experiences. Words are shaping our marriages. Words are shaping our most intimate relationships. Words impact our confidence, our self-confidence. Words impact who we see when we look in the mirror. People with no confidence at all had gained a lot of confidence simply through words that were spoken over them. And on the opposite side, people with extraordinary confidence, they lost confidence because of words that were spoken to them. And the thing is that makes this so fascinating and so difficult and so challenging is that the words that we receive and the words that we speak, they're not equally weighted, are they? In fact, how many more positives does it take to counter one negative? You know, I don't know exactly what the number is. There's statistics out there that probably says what that number is, but, you know, I think it just depends on what's said and who we are, how we take it. When you hear a negative, one simple positive doesn't counter the negative because words are not equally weighted. We never forget, or we rarely forget, hurtful words. They just stick with us. They stick in our heart. We just remember the hurtful words. And at the same time, we rarely remember encouraging words. In fact, some of us, you know, we may remember at some point somebody had a conversation with us, whether it be a mom, a dad, grandparent, a mentor. They sat us down and they were like, son, honey, you know, sweetheart, friend. They look at you right in the eyes, and you're looking at them right in the eyes, and they say, what I'm about to say is so important. Never forget this. And we remember that somebody had a conversation with us, but we do not remember what came after that part. We just remember like, oh yeah, I remember my dad would tell me this is important, and I forgot. But the hurtful words, the criticism, the sarcasm, we just remember. Because the words, they're not equally weighted. And it takes a whole lot more positive words, many, many more positive words, to counter a single negative comment. And not only are the words not weighted the same, the source isn't equally weighted. See, in some of my previous careers, I was the boss. My words weighed 150 pounds. In fact, there'd be several times I'd want to go walk down the hallway and talk to somebody, and my assistants would stop me, and they'd be like, whoa, let us go talk to him first. My words only weigh 50 pounds. Yours weighs 150 pounds. You know, and if you're a mom, your words weigh 500 pounds, right? And if you're a dad, and I don't know why this is the case, but our words seem to weigh the most. You know, in the counseling office, a countless number of times, I would be trying to encourage somebody, and I would say something like, just think about where you were 2 years ago. You know, just think about how far you've come. I'm so proud of you. And I was just being encouraging, and when I'd finish up, there'd just be the silence. And then they all too often would just say, you know, I wish my dad would have told me that. You know, thank you, Chad, is what they're saying. Thanks, I appreciate your words. But I would love to hear my dad say what you just said. His words weigh the most. And perhaps maybe the most overlooked part of this dynamic is that recovery time isn't equally weighted either, is it? When you hear somebody say something hurtful to you, it hurts immediately. But recovery takes time. Healing from that takes time. In fact, I don't think there's any amount of words to the contrary that can create immediate healing or recovery. And this is why this is so ridiculous, and this is something I had to work through myself. But I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. We automatically put this implication out there that why aren't you fine now? why aren't you fine? Why aren't we back to where we were before you, before what I said? I said something I shouldn't have. You got your feelings hurt. You called me out on it. I said I'm sorry, so why aren't we back to even? Well, for the same reason that if I accidentally slam your fingers in my car door, and then I open up my car door and you pull out your mangled fingers, and I say, oh, I'm so sorry, it was an accident. We're not equal again. You're not whole again. I may be sorry, but we still have to take a trip to the emergency room. You know, because I'm sorry does not reduce the need for this ER trip, right? And the same is true for our words. Our words hurt, and our words don't immediately make things better. They are not equally weighted. So that's our catch up. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Our words are the most powerful thing we have. We can damage with our words more than we can with any other part of any of our body or any other thing that we have control over. We can destroy. Think about this. We can destroy a person with our words and not even be in the same room with them. Now, to get into today's topic, James, the brother of Jesus, and this whole idea of James being the brother of Jesus is still mind-boggling to me. James, the brother of Jesus, he writes a letter to the first century Christians, and he has a lot to say about the power of our words. In fact, our greatest regret relationally might have been avoided if we had just paid attention to these extraordinary words. These words are free. The words that are everywhere, these words that sat on your grandparents' coffee table, your parents' coffee table, maybe on your coffee table, they're definitely in your pocket right now if you have a cell phone that connects to the internet, because they're all over the place. They're free now. And if we had simply embraced these simple words that we're about to look at, we may have avoided our greatest relational regrets. And if we listen, if we lean in today and we pay attention, who knows how many future relational regrets we might be able to avoid, because our words are that powerful. So when James wrote these words, he had Christians in mind, but these words, they're for everybody. And we're about to be introduced to some extraordinary, extraordinary insight. And as I've said out there before, James, it's one of my favorite books. I love it. In fact, if you haven't picked up your Bible in a while, or you have and you're just kind of reading something and you just want to know where to start, well, today, no matter where you are, I'd recommend you go back and read James real quick. It's short, but it's so extraordinarily practical. And when we think that over 2,000 years ago, James had this wisdom, it's just remarkable. So here's how he begins. In fact, the first statement is so absolutely true, there isn't a single person on earth that could argue with this. Here's how he begins this discussion. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, if I was in a Baptist church and nobody was wearing masks, I would have got a huge amen, right? Because this is that true. Nobody could say that this isn't true. We all stumble in many ways. But listen to this. This next statement that he puts in the same verse is kind of the thesis for everything that follows. So it's so insightful. He says, anyone, so that's all of us, right? All of us. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. So automatically we know we're not perfect, right? We all stumble in a lot of ways. But anybody who gets control of their words is perfect, is what James says. So what do you mean by perfect, James? He finishes up there and he says, he tells us that they're able to keep their entire body in check. So in other words, gain control of our words and we will keep our entire body out of trouble. That's how powerful our words are. To which we may ask, well, James, can you give us a little evidence? He says, yeah, let me illustrate something for you. First illustration, something from his world. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, and I don't know if you guys have ever done this before. I've done it just a couple times when I was younger. It's not the easiest thing to do. But he says, when we put bits into the mouth of horses, this is his world, he says, to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. He says, if you can get control of the mouth of a horse, you can control the entire animal. Now, if you've ever gone to a fair and you went by the horse, I know sad faces, no fairs. If we went by that horse ring that's there, if you've ever looked over there, you'll see this ginormous horse, this big old horse, and a little itty-bitty girl on it. Isn't that just the weirdest thing that you've ever seen in the world? Her legs are like out this way because she can't even wrap them around the horse because he's so big. You know, you glance over and she's on top of this elephant horse, and this trainer is just, you know, moving this horse along with the rope. And then if you watch long enough, eventually the trainer gives the rope over to the little girl. You know, the trainer then steps back. Now someone's little girl is on this mammoth, and they're guiding the horse around. Why? Because you control the mouth, you control the entire beast. And that's James' point. He says, okay, maybe you have a horse phobia, maybe you don't like that. Let me give you another one. Let's talk about some boats. He says, take ships as an example. And not our ships, first century, second century ships. Although he says, they are so large, and ships back in this day were some of the largest things that humans could actually make besides some buildings. So although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, which are completely unpredictable, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So here is a picture of an ancient merchant ship. So you can see how big the sails are. You can see how big the ship is there. The shipboard could hold maybe 200 people, if you can imagine 200 people on there. Holds a ton of cargo. And again, you know, with the sails, you never know which way the wind's going to go because the weather's that unpredictable. So you see this entire huge ship here. But regardless of that, that little itty-bitty rudder, which is this little piece underneath the water line over here, that little itty-bitty rudder is able to influence the direction and the destination of that entire ship. So his point's obvious, right? Small part, big influence. Small part, big influence. And so he says, a rudder or a bridle in the mouth of a horse is insignificantly proportionally. Look at the size of all the different parts. Look at it. Look at that, just the ship. Look how small that rudder is comparatively. It's insignificantly proportionally. But it has extraordinary, extraordinary influence in terms of the direction of the beast with the bridle or the direction of the ship with this rudder. Or as James is going to argue, the direction of our life. Likewise, he says, likewise, like the rudder, like the bit in the mouth of the horse, likewise the tongue. Now, just think about this for a minute, and I don't want to miss the power of what James is saying here. Think about the size of your tongue compared to the rest of your body. To begin with, it's probably the ugliest part of our body. That's why it's inside the mouth, so it's hidden, right? Nobody wants to see it. It's only about 4 inches long, and yet it has the power to control your destiny. In fact, the tongue is made up of about 8 muscles. And this is interesting, and this probably doesn't surprise anybody. Those 8 muscles in your mouth, they never get tired. They never wear out. They never get exhausted. Is anybody surprised by that? No, I see some of you looking around your neighbor like, yeah, that doesn't surprise me at all. So the rest of your muscles, they can wear out. They can get exhausted. That tongue never gets exhausted. So James says, likewise, the tongue, even though it is a small part of the body, it makes great boast. It has extraordinary influence and power. Consider, he says, think about this. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So he's talking about just like a little flame, a little flicker, maybe nothing bigger than this right here, right? If you light a lighter, you know, just nothing bigger than that. Something so small, something so vast. Something so small, something so vast. There is no logical correlation here, none. And he's saying this just to help keep us focused, right? The tongue, our mouth, our words, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. That our tongue, our words, have the potential for endless evil. Now, it should also be noted that our tongue also has the potential for endless good, right? He talks about that actually later on in his letter. But James is focused on the negative here. And it has the potential for endless evil, every kind. Think about that. Every kind of evil can be initiated by the mouth, by our words. A relational breakup can be initiated by our words. Murder could be initiated by our words. Wars have definitely been started by our words. And here's the thing. We're all born with our pilot lights lit. He says it gets worse. The mouth, the tongue, words, it actually has the potential to corrupt the entire body. Our words, and we all have a story, right? It doesn't take long for those to come to mind. We all have an illustration of how our words didn't just get our mouth in trouble, it got our entire body in trouble, right? Parents, When your child mouths off, I saw some parents like, oh, I'm paying attention now. Parents, when your child mouths off, you don't just put the mouth in timeout, right? Put the entire body in timeout. Put that entire child in timeout. Teenagers, can I get an amen from parents here? Teenagers, you know that they're going to mouth off. You don't just ground that teenager, right? The mouth. You ground the entire teenager. No one has ever broken up with a mouth. They broke up with the entire person. See, that's James' point here. That our words have the potential to get the entire body in trouble because our words determine the direction of our entire life. He says it has the potential, going back to the fire imagery, to set the course of one's entire life on fire. The whole course of our life goes as our words go. As our words go, so go up my relationships. And we all have the potential to burn down a relationship with our words. Burn down my marriage with my words. Burn down my relationship with my kids with my words. Burn down the relationship with my friends with my words. Burn down my career with my words. Burn down my future with my words. And the truth is, guys, like I said, this is all a little bit convicting because some of us, we've scorched the people we love the most with our words. Our kids, why would we ever scorch our kids with our words, with our sarcasm? The people that we'd ask to spend the rest of our lives with us, scorch them with our sarcasm, with our words. And when we're confronted, how do we respond? We defend ourselves. With what? With more words. Well, I was just being honest. Just being real. Well, I was just mad. I didn't mean it. But the truth is, we all know this. That if you start a fire accidentally, even if it's an accident, you're still responsible for that fire that you started. And if you start a fire with your words, even if it's an accident, you're still responsible for that fire, for those words. And then, as if we haven't gone deep enough, James takes us to the very, very bottom of all this. He says, in this fire that you start with your words, that toxic tongue with this powerful and powerful in the terms of negative potential, he says, It's actually set on fire, and he goes deep here. He says, it itself has been set on fire by hell. Now, when he says hell here, he's not talking about a place of torment. He's talking about the source of evil. You know, sometimes we may wonder, after we said something, where did that come from? Well, James says, I'll tell you. It came from within you. There's something in you. And said, it's evil, and it has the potential to do extraordinary harm. Then he's still not done. And it's like, you know what, that's enough, James. This is hard. Can we just turn the corner here? You're really pushing on me here. He says, nope, not yet. He says, all kinds of animals, and maybe we take a breath, we're like, okay, he actually is changing. Nope, he's not going in a completely direction here. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Now, tamed in this does not mean domesticated, it means subdued. He says, no one, no human being can, as in you're not able to, tame the tongue. He says it's untamable. It'll never be fully subdued. It will never be fully under control. There will always be an unpredictable factor about our tongue and about our words. So they must always be guarded, quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow, wait, be late to speak. And he's still not done. It is a restless, and this is a powerful word, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's volatile. It should come with a warning label. And then he illustrates this whole how unpredictable a tongue is, and this is amazing. In fact, some of us, you know, we may be guilty of this already this morning. Maybe some of us might be guilty of it before the day's over. He says, okay, because he's talking primarily to Jesus followers here in the first century, he says, come on. I just want to illustrate just how ridiculous this becomes with the tongue. He says, with the tongue, with our words, we praise our Lord and Father. It's a good thing. And then, we turn right around and curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. You know, he's saying it's like we come to church on Sunday and we sing the songs and we feel great and we do good and we're thinking good and things are just going great for us. And then we get in the car and boom, forgotten. And then we treat the people that God loves like they're not even human. You're so demeaning, you're so critical, you're so sarcastic, he says. Think about that. That's just so weird. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then he kind of like leans into these guys to get their attention, to get their eyes focused on him. And he says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. It doesn't make any sense, he says, for somebody to be able to say they love God with their mouth and turn around with that same mouth and curse the people that God loves. Should not be. And then he asks a question that we all can answer, right? Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. The tongue is miraculous, isn't it? He's saying. What we don't see anywhere else in nature, we see with our mouth. And it's something very opposite. Two opposite things can come from the same source. It's never been done before. The mouth is miraculous in that way. It's like a miracle. It's a magic trick. My brothers and sisters, he says, can a fig tree bear olives? This is their world. To which they'd say, no, James, they can't. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Why are you asking this, these silly questions, James? We know the answer. He said, I just want to make this point. It is so unnatural what comes out of our mouth. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what James is saying is that there is something so uniquely, disturbingly, something wrong with our mouths, with our words. And then what comes next in this is an absolute shock. The end. That's it. He just finishes right there. He just goes on to the next topic. Literally, stop, next topic. It's like, whoa, wait, James, you just hit the brakes and you threw us out in front of this bus. Like, whoa, you got to slow it down. You have to end slow. We got to feel good at the end of this. You have to give us some application at least. You need to give us some hope here. James gives us some suggestions, you know, on what should we do here, James? And he doesn't. He just ends right there. Goes on to the next topic. But I think that there's a reason that James does this. And again, read James, you see he's blunt through most of it. I think there's a reason, because I think he wants to make this point, that there is no once and for all solution. There is no once you learn this, you're done. Once you do this particular thing, you're done. Once you mature, you're done. Once you hit age whatever it is, you're done. No, this is a constant thing. It is a constant potential for great good, but it's also a constant potential for great evil. It determines the direction and quality of our life. It determines the direction and the quality of our family. It determines the potential and the quality for the people that we work with and the people we work for, our friends, our children. He says, guys, this is a really big deal, and you're never, ever safe. It's a constant thing that has to be constantly guarded. That's why it's quick to listen. Listen. Slow to speak. So what do we do now? What do we do with that? James ended. And when I was preparing for our time today, I was tempted to say, you know, James doesn't tell you. And so, I don't know. God bless you. See you next week. But we can't do that, right? But it is a good question. So what do we do now? What do we do with this unpredictable, dangerous thing? So what I want to do as we close, and I want to give you just three words to help set us up. Because there is hope, right? James' point is to make us understand the gravity of what we're dealing with. That's why he's blunt. That's why he stops. But I want to give you guys just three words. And these three words are remember, surrender, and confess. Remember, surrender, and confess. So the idea of remember is this, and this is James' point, right? Is remember the power that you have. Now, you may not feel this way. Some of us walk around and we just don't feel powerful. But the truth is, you have extraordinary power. Remember that every single time you use your words, especially when you're angry, especially when you're frustrated, especially when you're around that group of friends that's different than your church group of friends, especially when you're kind of wound up. And again, we're all born with our pilot lights lit. At any moment, just remember your potential for good and your potential for evil, they're really unlimited. So remember that. The second word, surrender, It comes from the fact that, hey, if this is really such a big deal, and if we have the potential to burn down relationships and burn down the people that we love the most, and some of us have been scorched by other people, so we have developed some bad habits in terms of how we respond, then we need to surrender this formidable weapon to our Heavenly Father. Basically, this is just an invitation for us to surrender our thoughts and our words to our Father in heaven. And it's simple. It's just a little ad. And this has been something that I've done for a long time now because I've had to. Because this is something that, just like most of you, I've struggled with at times too. And so this is kind of my version of this is like the Apostle Paul when he wrote the letter to Christians living in Rome. And we can read about that recorded in the book of Romans. He says that Christians are to offer their bodies, all the parts of the body, as a living sacrifice to God, right? So let me give you kind of a first start or a way to start. You might be a person that prays every morning. You might be good about praying every day. Maybe you just pray here and there. It doesn't matter. Here's just this simple little ad that I had to put in, that I do, and it goes right to the heart of what James is talking about. It's just, Heavenly Father, remind me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. If our words are powerful, if our words are that powerful, and our Heavenly Father is even more powerful than our words, and we use our powerful words with our powerful Heavenly Father, can you imagine the difference we could make if we would just say, Heavenly Father, remind me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, you know, you may not be a person that prays very much, but this is what I know about every single person in this room. We want the person and the people that we live with to pray this prayer, right? Because remember, we all want to be heard. We all want to be understood. And so if we want them to pray that prayer because we want to be heard, then shouldn't we join them? Shouldn't we have them, if they're going to pray that prayer, shouldn't we pray it too? Then the third word is confess. And that is when we mess up. And James says, you're going to mess up. This isn't an if, this is a when, right? We all know that we're going to mess up. It isn't, oh, I've graduated, I've moved beyond that, I've matured beyond that. James says, no, you don't mature past this. You manage it, you guard it. But when you mess up and when those words come out, immediately just confess. Don't explain, don't excuse. Own the fires that we have begun with our words. Just own them. Own the sarcasm that's been a habit our whole life and just cut it out. There is no place for sarcasm in family. There is no place for sarcasm in marriage. There is no place for sarcasm in parenting. We all have wounded someone with our words and with our sarcasm. Now, we can use sarcasm in a joking way, but not to tear somebody down. So confess it immediately and break that habit. Dads, as I said earlier, and I don't know why, but our words are the hottest and heaviest. Remember that, dads. Kids, and that's all of us, right? If you're in this room, you have a parent or a guardian. And our words to our parents or our guardians, they're the heaviest words that they will ever hear. You don't believe that maybe because, you know what? You say, oh, it's just my mom. It's just my dad. You know what? I'll tell you, there's no such thing. Regardless of your age, your words matter to someone. And if you grew up in homes or grew up in an environment where words were used against you, where you were scorched over and over and over, please, for the sake of the next generation, don't repeat that cycle. Decide that you're going to break it because words are so powerful. And we all like to look like we're tough, right? We can take anything. We laugh when we're criticized. Guys, the world doesn't have to look like that. We should all be kind with our words. And this is especially convicting to me as the virus has hit. People went in their homes, but they didn't get off Facebook. They didn't get off Twitter sphere or Insta things. They didn't get off of those. They still used all of their words on there, hidden behind the internet. Guys, that doesn't have to be the world. That is such a huge platform. Why are we not using it for good? We might be saying, whoa, Chad, I am using it for good. Great. That's fantastic. But what about other people? Pray for them, because I've seen what's on there. It's not good. We should all be kind with all of our words. There is nothing, nothing that should stand in the way of that. Not color, not gender, not social status, not political affiliation, nothing. That should be the world that we want to live in. This is the world that our children and our grandchildren are living in. So come on, guys. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Your tongue, it cannot be tamed. It can only be guarded. And by the grace of God and with some thoughtfulness on our part, it can be controlled. Quick to listen, slow to speak. So if you're here today, you're a Christian, it's good news. All we got to do is repent. We just have to say, God, I'm so sorry. Help me. And then we have to go to those people that we hurt. That's the hard part, right? Confess. Say, I'm so sorry. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, why not be one? After we get done praying, I'm going to go out there. I'm there. Come talk to me. Let's talk about how to become a Christian. Let's get that forgiveness. Let's get baptism. Let's get you into heaven. We can talk about all that afterwards. So I'm going to close with prayer. When I do, the balcony will be dismissed first, and then the ushers will take us row by row. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for this time and this opportunity to come together. We thank you for James and his boldness, his willingness to say that it's time to just stop this bad stuff. And then we know sometimes it's easier said than done, but the words are there. Our words are there. Protect our words. Help all of us to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Protect us now as we go out today, and protect us this week. We just ask that your will be done in our lives always. And we just pray that you keep us safe from the virus, and for those that have had it or in contact with it, Lord, we just pray for them and their healing. Bring everybody back to church so we can all meet together and celebrate your love for us. We love you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.